Testing, testing. 13 years. 13 years? We've been here for 13 years? Okay, so something like 13 years, something like that. Right. Okay. So, yeah, probably started at Magnolia's 13, 14 years ago, then came over here about year and a half in. So we are going to be talking about the Trinity today. This is week four in your Trinity study. We will be rolling out a new study when we come back together in January. We finish all of the work on that. Actually, with the printer that we use in Columbia, we've had him pushing through the devotionals first. We're always having to get in line with him to get the printing rolled out. So anyway, we will have a new study. The new study is going to be another groundwork study. There's actually five more that we're going to do, but the first one is going to be the connecting the dots between Genesis and Romans and Galatians and really beginning to bring the New Testament, the Old Testament together, because it is just one narrative that is told about the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus in the Scriptures, and we'll just be making those connections for you as you do the study. So today, we're going to be talking about the Trinity. The first week, we talked about the Father. That was 4 weeks ago. Then we talked about the Son. Then we talked about the Holy Spirit. And when I say we talked about, we just touched on the reality and the truth of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to look at just a few passages. I mean, all I really need to do today is read these passages, but I will do some commentary as we go. On the few passages in the Bible where you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together in the same text. There's not a lot of passages where you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit mentioned. And so the point of this last week was to bring that together, showing the way that the unity of the Trinity. So the first passage that we're going to look at today is one that's, I'm sure, very familiar to all of you. This is in the baptism of Jesus Christ. This is Matthew chapter 3, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Again, it's one of those rare passages in the Scripture where you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus in his ministry being baptized by John. Of course, the confirmation of that ministry comes as the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And then you see this announcement from God that this is indeed my Son, and he is the one who brings me great pleasure. And the truth of the matter is, that is why God can now be pleased with us, because he found pleasure in his Son. And when I trust in Christ for my salvation and believe in the work that he did for my salvation, then the pleasure that God had in Christ is the pleasure that he has in me, not because I'm a great person, but because Jesus was a perfect Son. And so you see the connection there. Now, this text is a little bit longer, and you have to stick with this text to get to the Holy Spirit part, but we are going to make some points with this text. This is in Ephesians 1, that we've been blessed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." It's one blessing that all members of the church worldwide share, and that's the blessing of Christ. All members of the church, all members of the global church, can't identify necessarily with financial blessing. If you go into the Sudan, you will not find believers who have any financial blessing. If you go into Nigeria, you will find no financial blessing. Ethiopia, no financial blessing. When the Scriptures talk about the common blessing that we have in Christ, it is a blessing that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with the material world. Nothing. If your gospel can't preach in the poorest parts of the world, you're not preaching the gospel. If it is health, wealth, and prosperity, physical blessing, physical healing, all of that stuff, it just won't preach, but in some places. But if it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will preach anywhere. We have so Americanized the gospel that it's sick. Really. It's sick. Your gospel must be able to preach on every place that our foot would tread in this entire universe, or it's not the gospel. It's not the good news. It's bad news. Is it good news if I come to someone who lives in extreme poverty and says God wants him to be wealthy? That's not good news. They're like, well, then God must hate me. Look at where I was born. Look at where I live. I don't have a chance. But you do have a chance to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Our blessings in the church are in Christ. We can celebrate that anywhere in the world. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. When did God choose us? Before the foundation of the world. That may not sit well with you. I received a text from a friend today that kind of hit this. Because a lot of people, they don't like that. I don't know why they don't like that. They don't like God choosing us. Here's what I like God choosing me because I'd have never chosen him. I'm not going to choose holiness and righteousness. I'm not going to choose to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. I'm going to choose to live for myself and do my thing. But in the fullness of time, he intervened. This is a Charles Spurgeon quote. It says, if there is any verse that you would like left out of the Bible, that is a verse that ought to stick to you like a blister until you really attend to its teaching. All right? That's the one. The one that really bothers you is the one you need to research. The one that really bothers you is the one you need to study. The one that you need to go, I need to have either my paradigm confirmed or blown up, one of the two, right? That's a blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before the Father. It says in love, he predestined us. Some people may say, well, I don't like the concept of predestination. Maybe you need to deal with it just because it's there, right? You got to wrestle with the scriptures when it comes against what you think or what you think you might know. Wrestle with it. Ask God by his Spirit to bring you to biblical conclusions. You know what? It's not my job to help you solve the tough stuff here. It's my job just to teach the scriptures. And I also realized a long time ago, I'm not going to be the one that settles a dispute that hasn't been settled for 2,000 years, right? I'm probably not going to be the one that does that. But I can say that we need to be students of the Word of God and study what's there and come to conclusions that fit with what the Bible teaches. You know? He said he predestined us. Why? For adoption. We have been adopted by God through Christ, which means we are now his children. He is now our Father. We've been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? It's according to the purpose of God's will. According to the purpose, not of our will. All of this is according to the purpose of God's will. Many, we like for everything to lean in our favor, in our will, in our choice. We want the ball in our court, but the ball is actually in God's court. And at some point in the book of Ephesians, he's trying to drive that home. He said he did it to the praise of his glorious grace. So he did it to bring himself glory. God has done things the way that he's done things for his own glory, which he blessed us in the beloved. He said, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, you've been redeemed. His blood has atoned for your sin. It has been paid for. You don't have to pay for it. He's already paid for it. If your view of Christianity is you trying to work your way into God's pleasure, you're kind of missing the point. He's already made the way for you to live in his pleasure, right? To live in the joy that he has already given you. So it says, we've been redeemed through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's why I've told you before, I think that it is important for us to realize that when I come to God talking about forgiveness, I am thanking him for the forgiveness that Christ earned for me on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. So when I come into God's presence, I'm not going, oh God, please forgive me for what I've done. I come confessing what I've done, thanking him for the forgiveness that Christ paid for. It's already, that's why he says, in Christ, you have the forgiveness of your trespasses. Not you can have. You do have forgiveness. And it's according to the riches of God's grace, which God lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of the Father's will, according to God's purpose, which God set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, I know right now you're seeing the Father and the Son, but hang in there. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of God, watch this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Whose will is God out to accomplish? It's his. It's called sovereignty. We looked at this several weeks ago when we were looking at some of the attributes of God. God is sovereign. God works all things according to the counsel of his will, which is why when we pray not my will, but your will, because almost always my will and God's will are in conflict. I have to submit my will to God's will because I'm prone to wonder, and most of y'all are too. We're just prone to wonder. We need God to direct us by his will. He said, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Now, real quick, what's going on here? I'm not teaching Ephesians right now, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing this. But you'll notice here, he keeps using the pronoun we. We and we. And that's because Paul was Jewish. And part of the audience at Ephesus was Jewish. And most of Paul's, you know, buddies who he was in ministry with, outside of a few, were Jewish. So he uses the we and the we and the we, referring to Jews. But then here in the next verse, he says, in Christ, you, he switches the pronoun. Now he's talking to the Gentiles. So he goes from we to you. I'll tell you, to understand Ephesians, you got to understand pronouns. You got to go back to grammar school, you know, and you got to get back into it. Understand who's he talking about, and particularly in the first chapter, all the pronouns to the Godhead. Is he talking about Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? You got to watch the context. He says, in Christ, you also. So he's been talking about the Jewish people. Now he turns to the Gentiles and said, you too. That's us. Most of us in this room are Gentiles today. Now, we are Jews by faith. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, circumcised of the heart by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 2, 28 and 29. So the true Jew today is actually the one who is trusted in Christ for their salvation. We call them the church. Okay, the book of Ephesians takes the we's and the you's and he brings them together, making peace through the blood of the cross into an entity called the church. Okay, that's what Ephesians does. It takes the we's, which is the Jews, the you's, the Gentiles. It brings them into one entity because Christ made peace through the blood of the cross. But here's what he says about the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, this is just one of those rare texts. It's got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all being taught together. So here's the process of your salvation. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You get it? Paul gets it. You heard, you believed. Isn't it interesting here? He doesn't say in Christ when you saw. Faith doesn't come through seeing. Faith comes through hearing. Right? That's what it says in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes through hearing, hearing the word of God. Okay? Now that's good to know too, because for someone to be converted, they need to hear the gospel. There was a real, I don't remember if it's been confusing finding out who said this 300-400 years ago, but it was this statement that says, go out today and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Have any of you ever heard that? The gospel requires words. That's a great feel-good statement, and there's some truth to that statement in that we should long for others to see Christ in us. But how many of you are confident? I want you to just be honest. How many of you are confident that if people watch you, they're going to be converted to Christianity? How many of you really believe that about yourself? Boy, if you want to know what it's like to be like Jesus, just hang out with me for a day. And if you think that, you probably don't even know who Jesus is. Does that make sense? The person that says, today go out and preach the gospel, if necessary use words, my word to them is the gospel is words. It is the good news of the finished work of Christ. It requires words, and faith comes from hearing, not from seeing. We should be concerned about what they see. But let's be honest, if they watch any of us on any given day, they're going to see some ugliness. They're going to hear some a nasty tone at times. They're going to see some bad driving represented in this room, right? There's going to be a lot of things that they may not like, but what do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel of their salvation. So he says, you heard the word of truth, you believed the word of truth, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, from the standpoint of indwelling us, comes through faith in Christ. And if you really think about it, Paul has done a great job in Ephesians 1 teaching you the glory of the gospel by showing everything that we have in Christ. When people begin to hear everything that we have in Christ, they're going to long for what we have in Christ. And then we can say, and by the way, I am not necessarily a good example of it, but I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm repenting. I'm confessing. I'm being transformed. But I'm a work in progress. It doesn't end till the grave. That's true of every Christian. And so what people may learn from us by watching us is that, you know, if there's hope for that idiot, then there's hope for me. And then that could be what they see when they watch us. Jesus said to see Christ, to see him was to see the Father. This is in John 14. It's been in two lessons we've done in the past couple of weeks. Jesus said to him, to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father? The Father is in me? I mean, you see the unity here. Yet you got the diversity here. He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The Spirit, as we saw last week, is the one, the great deflector of the glory, the one who glorifies Christ. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. We looked at that last week, that phrase, the Spirit declaring to us the things to come. We know what the things to come are because of the book of Revelation. We know how the whole thing ends. In the meantime, we live by faith, walk by faith, waiting for that day. He says, the Spirit will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then here it is again, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, if you're doing your homework, we walk you through these texts in the homework. We're asking you the questions of the text in the homework so that you can learn it for yourself. You've got the picture of Jesus making it clear that the Spirit glorifies the Son and the Father. We saw it last week. You do not find in the Scriptures the Spirit inviting us to worship the Spirit. We are invited to worship in Spirit. To worship in Spirit is to worship the Father and the Son through the Spirit. But the Spirit is not the one receiving the glory. He's giving the glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if the Spirit of God is at work, then Jesus Christ is being declared honored and we are bearing witness to his power and to his might. That's what the Spirit does. Last week, I just challenged you that how many of us have been taught that the Spirit is a feeling or an emotion? That is not biblical. It's not in there. We've turned the Spirit into an it who makes us feel good. He is the third person of the Godhead who glorifies the Father and the Son. If the Father and the Son aren't being glorified, it is not the Holy Spirit, period. Period. He does not glorify you. And he is not giving you the same feeling as your favorite Elvis song or whatever. That's the music that did that. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. How have we turned the Holy Spirit into a feeling or an emotion? By not using the Scriptures to teach us about the Holy Spirit. That's how we've done it. The unity of the Father and the Son. Okay, so John 17, y'all are probably familiar with this. This is called the High Priestly Prayer, which is an interesting title for John 17 because the word high priest is never mentioned in the prayer. But the reason it's called the High Priestly Prayer is because as our high priest, or you could really say as our future high priest, because Christ had not been resurrected and exalted yet, Jesus is interceding for his people just like the high priest would. So that's why it's called the High Priestly Prayer, because Jesus is stepping into the role of a high priest in John chapter 17, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me, he's praying for his church. He says, Father, I do not ask for these only. So this is Jesus speaking with the Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So think about that. He's with the disciples. He said, I'm not only praying for the disciples, I'm praying for the people that will believe in me because of the disciples. That includes us. I bet most of us were converted through something that John taught or Peter taught or a later apostle Paul taught. He said, I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for my people. Not just the ones that are here, but the ones that are gathered in Rio's 2,000 years later. That they would all be one. That's the prayer, unity. They would all be one. How are we doing? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they would also be in us. Why does he want us to be unified? So that the world may know that God sent Jesus. The world are unbelievers. If you watch John 17, he's praying for believers in the midst of unbelievers, but he wants the unbelievers to know about him through the believers. Okay? Here's the one thing he teaches early on here. If we are unified in our confession of Jesus Christ as King and Lord and the only way to heaven, if we are unified in that message, and if we are loving each other in spirit and in truth, then the world is going to look at the church and go, okay, I'm willing to attend a church and hear what they teach because they see the fruit. So it's not saving them to see it in us, but it's drawing them because they see the unity. Does the world see unity in the church today? They don't. And it's not just because we have denominations. It's because we just bicker. And I'll be honest with you. It's because Christians aren't that easy to be around. I've told you this before, but when I was in college, I put myself through college waiting tables because my dad had cut me off for good reasons. I applaud my father for cutting me off, and he cut me cold. Not only did he cut me off, he made me pay him back everything that I had connived from him, which I didn't really appreciate, but it was the right thing to do. And so I waited tables, and I paid my everything, just everything, college, everything. And I had to pay him in the process. I mean, he would go, hey, how much you make last week waiting tables? How much you spend? Well, bring me the rest. What is wrong with you? You know? I had fortunately, back then I liked to play golf, and so I had met a head golf pro at the restaurant I waited tables at, and I talked with my manager, and I said, can I cut deals with him so he can cut deals with me? Because I love to play golf, but I can't afford it. And he let me, so I got to play golf for free, and I gave him free drinks. I know it wasn't the Christian thing to do, but that's what he needed. I really wasn't worried about the Christian thing to do. I just wanted to play golf. But anyway, here's what I was going to tell you about that. I remember we would literally, as waiters and waitresses, we would draw straws on who got to wait tables on Sundays. Do you know why? Because of the daggum Christians coming in after church. They were so cheap and they were so mean. It was awful. Like, you see him coming in going, I ain't waiting on him. You know, I mean, I don't know what he heard that day. Maybe there was a fundraiser at church that day and he had no money. I don't know what was going on. But I do know that it was the worst day, and it was the worst tips. It was brutal. I mean, you would have a full table leave you a dollar. I remember one time there was a waiter nowhere close to being a believer. He waited on this big table, and they left him like $2. And, I mean, they spent a fair amount of money. He walked out in the parking lot, handed it to the guy, said, you need it worse than I do. And he turned around and walked back in. I was like, even our manager was like, don't ever do that again, but that was pretty funny. Anyway, how's the world going to know anything if we're just jerks or judgmental? Oh, so You like to do that on Friday nights? I'm a Christian. You know what I mean? Of course, Christians have grown a little bit since I was growing up. But he said, the glory that I've given, that you have given me, I've given to them that they would all be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. He says it again. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. In other words, the fact that we are at peace with God and have the love of God poured within us in the Holy Spirit should make somewhat of a difference when we encounter the world. And that's what he's praying here. Then that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the ultimate prayer is that the love of God is going to be poured out within them. I'm sending them into the world. And my prayer is that as they go into the world will be drawn to the authenticity they see in them. That they will come into the church. And if you're lucky when you come into church today, you just might hear the gospel. Of course, if you're it's slim to none these days if you go to church whether you hear the gospel. But you can probably hear some great stories. We need to hear the gospel. You know? What Christ has done to reconcile us to himself is, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He's saying, I want my church to experience what we had before we ever spoke the world into existence. You know what that reminds me of? They didn't need to create the world because they already had all the joy together with one another and with the angels. The fact that they have invited us into something that was already there before they spoke the world into existence shows you that we've got a lot to look forward to. Do you see that? I want them to have what we had before the foundation of the world. God did what he did in love when he created us. He didn't need us. He did it for his own glory, that we would worship him, that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. A few more verses and we'll wrap it up. Luke 10:16, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So those first pronouns are wrong that are capitalized. But down at wrong, the one who rejects Christ rejects God. To reject Christ is to reject God. To reject God is to reject Christ. You cannot get to God unless you go through Christ. Again, that's one of those verses that the world doesn't like, the church should love. Because we are willing to lose everything for that message. He says to reject me is to reject God. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think about it this way. If Christ is the one upholding the universe by his power, it's Abraham Kuyper who said that there's not one place in this world where Christ can step and not say, this is mine. He owns everything. Yet we have eliminated him from the marketplace, from the workplace, from, think about that. So we have decided that we don't need the one who's actually responsible for us being here. The only reason you have breath is because of him, yet we aren't going to use our breath to talk about him because somebody told us that we couldn't. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. Every place that you tread is God's, yet we've eliminated him. The weakness of the church, we've just shrunk back, you know? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The last one, John 10, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why? I and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one. Anybody that tells you, could be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, or there's a variety of people that will tell you that God the Father and God the Son aren't one, this doesn't understand the scriptures. You can either go with what they say or what the Bible says, right? So anyway, overall, saw this in your study, the Trinitarian Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. See, he's got all the authority. You don't need the authority, you've got the authority. He's got the authority. He gave it to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, here it is again, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all. We kind of got to know the Word of God if we're going to be teaching them to observe all, right? Doesn't say some or your favorite verses. All that I command you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you, Father, for the unity that dwells between you, the Father, you, Christ our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the work that y'all have accomplished on our behalf for our salvation, that we might live free in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week if you want. Devote.